Welcome to church. Good to have you guys here. As you can see, we are in this series called Moments That Matter. You know, every one of us literally have had thousands of moments in our lives that happen all the time. Some are big, some are small, some we've looked back at and said, man, I wish I would have acted differently in that moment, or I wish I would have done this, or I wish I would have done that. Now, of course, the reality is none of us can go back and unlive or relive those moments that we either acted on or we didn't act on, or we did something we wish we wouldn't have done, or did something we wish we would have done. All those we can't control. But the reality is every one of us today are in a moment. This is a moment. This is an opportunity. What we want to learn to do is hear more from God in those moments in our lives to how He wants us to act and how He wants us to live into those moments. For me, there's many moments. I just want to lift up three that really stand out in different decades of my life where there was a moment that I needed to act. And how I acted would have affected a lot of things. And there were a lot of things that I missed in moments along the way. But there were three particularly. One is I remember a moment. It was literally a little over 30 years ago, 32 years ago, actually. And in that moment, I was sitting in a car in McDowell Farms neighborhood. And that moment was whether I was going to get out of the car or not. I was sitting there a little bit in fear because that was the moment that I needed to act on starting this church. I'd left a perfectly good church, a perfectly good salary. I was married to Marilyn. We had one son, Stephen, is 2 years old. Sarah was just born. And the reality was, God, do you really start churches this way? Do I need to get out of this car and start knocking on doors? It was a moment. What was going to happen now? Another moment, fast forward about another 10 or 12 years, and some of you have heard this story. I was in Guatemala with our first time. We were an international trip. We were at Casa Bernabe Orphanage, and all the kids were gathered there, and there was this moment by which God said, that's your daughter, take her home. Fear filled my heart as to what does that mean? What is it going to look like? All the unknowns. Do we have the capacity to do that? Do we have the resource to do that? It was a moment. How was I going to act on that moment would matter. Fast forward a little bit further in 2015. This church has been developed now for 20 years. Studies show consistently that every 20 years for most any organization, you have to rethink your mission. Because you're starting to accelerate with a renewed vision, or you're starting to decelerate where you plateau and you start this long road of death or decline. CDK was going great. Things had grown crazy well, but we had kind of plateaued and everything was getting really comfortable. And because of that tremendous comfortableness, it was just kind of happening, but nothing was really moving powerfully for God. It was a time by which we needed to awaken and begin to rethink, what is God's vision and move in this place? That was a moment. Were we going to act on that moment, knowing that this is the reality, what happens to most churches at this time? What would it mean? A lot of fear began to come in. How much money do we need to raise? What would it look like? Now we're on the other side, Act to Thrive. We're beginning to see a little bit more what it would look like. But that was a moment. How were we going to act? Now, as Pastor Russell shared with you last week in the story of Hannah, we can enter these moments in lots of ways, and as what he taught about was we can enter into those moments in prayerfulness and humility, and no doubt that's the first place we need to go with God. In every moment, we should enter into prayer asking God, what is it you want us to do? What does it mean to follow you? How do we come under, humble ourselves under your wisdom, under your design, under your direction? Not what we want, but what do you want? But it doesn't just end with prayerfulness and humility. That's a place that we must start, but there's more to it in order to take the next step. What would it mean for you and me practically to move forward in those directions? I want to lead us today in another set of attributes that are critical as we face these moments that matter. That we must also enter them with devotion and conviction. Devotion and conviction. How are we devoted to God in that moment? And how does our devotion to God convict us to live in this moment God has given to us and forward in His way and in His will? Open your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. You'll see it also on the screen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul is speaking to this community in Galatia. They have just become Christian. They're trying to learn to walk with the Lord, and it's not easy. There's this moment that they've entered into that their old lives are now gone and their new lives in Christ are trying to develop. What is it like to live in it? They found it with much difficulty. There's been divisions in their families. Their cultural situations are still going on the same way, but they're seeking to live differently in their culture. They're weary and they're tired. It's not all working out. It's not all joyful. It's not all easy. So he says to this, he says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Let us not grow weary, for in due season we'll reap if we do not give up. You see, when we enter into these moments with humility, with humbleness, with prayerfulness, and we move forward with being devoted to God, with conviction of what God wants us to do, does not mean that we will not be afraid. It does not mean that it is going to be easy. It does not mean that just because we follow God, everything's just going to wide open and it's going to just fall in our lap. It has never been the case. But God calls us into these moments, not for just something that will meet that momentary need, but something that will change the pathway, perhaps in your life, in your family, in your community, for a very long time. I want to introduce you to one fellow in the scriptures that lived with great devotion and conviction. His name was Josiah. He was a king that governed God's people in 640 to 609 BC. That's a long time ago. The stories are written in 2 Kings 22 and 23 and also in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. You can open your Bibles and look at those. I want to highlight a few verses about King Josiah's life. But we might ask ourselves, why does somebody so long ago matter to us today? Why do we talk about someone like Josiah that's over 2,500 years ago, about his walking with God with conviction and with devotion matter to us? The reason it matters to us is because we're here today because of the lineage of his devotion and conviction. You see, God's people of old were called by God to be a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These people of old that we talk about in the Old Testament are the forefathers and mothers and parents that led to the lineage of Jesus, which leads to the new covenant that God makes to all of his people through Jesus Christ. What people in that lineage did back then were the stepping stones to how you and I live today. So don't think that the moments that you're thinking about right now or the moments that you will make today, tomorrow, or the next day don't matter to who comes down the path 2,500 years from now. It's hard for us to think in those kinds of ways, but they're real realities. So King Josiah. In 2 Kings 22, it says a little about him. 2 Kings 22, verse 1, goes like this. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. In his reign, he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedeth, the daughter of Adai and of Bozak. Those are some names there. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, let those words soak in for just a moment. Take a look at them again. Imagine that said about your life. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked all the way of David his follower, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. I'm afraid that I can't say that about my life, that I never turned aside from God to the left or right. This is what's recorded of this man. But listen to this. He was 8 years old. How many parents have eight-year-olds that you're ready to govern a nation? I would dare say not any of us. Now, no doubt he had many advisors that were helping. But he was leading a nation at 8. Why was that? Well, let's read a little bit further. 2 Chronicles 34, if we look at that version of the same story, verse 3 says, "For in the 8th year of his reign," that means he would have been 16 years old, "while he was yet a boy, he began to seek God of David his father," the God of David his father. "And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim," which are poles or pillars associated with the goddess of Asherah. "And he carved and the carved and metal images." So he began to get rid of all of those things. So what happened? Here, Josiah, being 8 years old, was seeking out his father David. Now, this was not his biological father. King David was his spiritual father. So, because get this, King David lived 353 years before King Josiah. How many of you even know someone from 350 years ago? You see, King David's reign in Israel for God's people was so significant. The verbal lineage had been carried through all the generations of how he kept the people aligned with God. Not that David was perfect. In fact, David doesn't even have the accolades of one like Josiah that he never swayed from God, because David did many times sway from God. But yet he kept God's people focused on God. He was one considered in the Bible as a man of God's own heart. So Josiah, when he thought of King David, he thought of him as his spiritual father. Through the lineage, verbal lineage of his spiritual nature toward God, Josiah, even as a young boy, began to say, "I want to be like that." Well, why didn't he want to be like his own biological father? You see, his own biological father was corrupt. In fact, his own biological father, King Amon, was killed after 2 years as king. He was considered one of the most corrupt kings that Israel had. He was a king that led the people far away from God and began to even accelerate the worship of other gods throughout the nations. Well, King Amon got it honestly. He got it from his father, King Manasseh. King Manasseh had reigned for 55 years. In most all of his reign, he also led the people of Israel away to be extremely cultural, to stop worshiping the God of their fathers, to begin to worship all these fertility gods and all the things of their culture. Now, if you add it up, we're at almost 60 years. Now, King Messiah did actually repent a little bit near the end, but his son just continued in the wrong way. But to add to that, the lineage even before King Manasseh was also highly corrupt. So get this, hardly anyone in the nation of Israel would have a recent memory, at least in the last 100 years, of actually people living for God. Imagine being 8 years old as king, and no one has ever really worshiped God that you have seen. Imagine being in a family that's so dysfunctional, you've never even been introduced to the living God. That's the position that King Josiah was in at 8 years of age. But by age 16, he was actually seeking God. You see, you don't have to have a family that's always known God to seek God. Josiah's heart was tender to God. And he began to investigate more of what that might mean and what that might look like. It began to have Josiah look at this temple of God and go, "The temple's in disrepair. The people that even come to the temple, what are they worshiping? Their Asherah poles are all over the community. They're worshiping different gods. What's going on here?" So he began to investigate. And because his heart had turned toward God, because at age 16 he gave his life to Christ, not Jesus, but to his Lord God, this is before Christ, it changed his heart. He became devoted to God. So he began to gather up the resources that were necessary to begin to kind of refresh the temple. As they were refreshing the temple, there's people that found the ancient book of the law of Moses. And this is where it really gets interesting. When the book of the law of Moses was found, the people read it to King Josiah. And he began to read it. And as he began to read it, his heart broke. It'd be kind of like for hundreds of years, we've been coming to church, but no one ever opened the Bible. You might ask, what were they teaching? King Josiah was struck. He said, this God that's revealed in the book of Moses of the law, this isn't law like we think of God's demanding this or that. This was a light to their path. King Josiah saw this God who loved them so much to write all of these books of the law to guide them to be a people of promise, to be a people, a nation that would change the world. And he sees this God who loves them so much. He says, "What? We are so far from worshiping this God." And if you look at 2 Kings 22:11, it says this, "When the king heard the words of the book of the law," it says he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Akim the son of Shaphan and Abdor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, all these people gathered together, and says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of God that's kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed any of the words of this book to do according to all this written concern." Talking about a moment. Whoa. The moment was so significant. It said he tore his clothes. In essence, that was a sign of humbleness, of repentance, of acknowledgement of the holiness of God as he stood before him in recognizing, whoa, we have been wrong. Me and my family and this village and this nation have not worshiped this holy God. We've been going in the wrong direction. And now that I open the book, I see how far from God we are and the judgment that will come upon us just out of our ignorance. So he asks them, go and discern. Go and inquire the Lord for me. In essence, this would be that kind of time of prayerfulness and humility. Let me know more what this means. I would say that for all of us. If you crack open and dust off the Bibles in your homes, if they're in their place, and you begin to open it up, and you begin to dive in with prayerfulness and humility, God, what is it that you want me to know? Because he's devoted to it. It's a moment that would change everything. It changed everything for this young king. And it would change everything for his family and for the whole nation. Wow. If we read on a little bit further in 2 Kings 23, verses 1, it goes like this. It says, "Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord." Well, that's a long sermon. "And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord." I mean, here's all the people looking at the king as a leader, making a covenant to the Lord, literally saying, "We have been wrong. We commit our lives to you, to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book." And all the people joined in the covenant. Wow. It'd be like you and me hearing of Josiah's moment and going home and saying, what is my family doing? How are we living? Why are our priorities so far from God? And gathering the family around and saying, this is what the Word of God says we should do. This is how we are to live for Him. This is how we're to prioritize our finances. This is how we're to prioritize our time. This is how we are to live in forgiveness of others. This is how we're to be missional. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And like Joshua once says, as for me and my house, we will now serve the Lord. I can see King Uzziah standing up by the pillar and going, listen, folks, you've just heard the truth. Now, what are you going to do with it? And they all said, we will follow. It changed hundreds of years of history. Because Josiah said, I've got a spiritual father like David, but I've got a heavenly father that is so awesome that I devote my life to him. And because I devote my life to him, I am convicted then to live for him. And the people said, we do. But it doesn't stop there. In 2 Kings 23, verse 21, it goes on to say, and the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. And get this, it says, for no Passover has been kept since the days of the judges. Imagine that, who judged Israel. That's before all the kings. Or during the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. And it did ever since. Listen, get the magnitude of this. The Passover was the key event by which the God set the people of Israel free out of their captivity in Egypt. It was the long journey of Moses leading them to the promised land. It was the time they looked back and they saw the goodness of God when he brought them up and out of slavery. It reminded them that they were set free as God's people, and they were remembering the Passover year after year, kind of like we would say we haven't celebrated Easter or Christmas for 350 years. Wouldn't that be crazy in the church? But that's what was happening. And Josiah, because he was devoted to his God, and he was convicted to bring back the remembrance of the holiness and the power of God. That's a moment we want to live in our families, and it's certainly a moment we want to live as a church. That we would ever get off track from keeping the word as the central message of God's people. Or remembering what Jesus did on the cross on that Good Friday and the resurrection of Easter that saves all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, because he died for our sins and he forgave our sins, not by anything that we did, but because he saw our need and he delivered us as God delivered those people because he saw their slavery. We don't ever want to forget, because it's the heart of our devotion. And it's the heart of our conviction to live for him. So what do we learn from King Josiah? So much. But I put down for you in your notes just a few things for us to just hold on to as you leave this place today and you begin to think about this moment. One is this: you don't need a godly upbringing to follow Jesus with devotion and conviction. I am thankful I grew up in a godly home. I won't trade that for anything. And I pray that my grandchildren will grow up in godly homes. But let me tell you, growing up in a godly home does not mean that you will necessarily serve the Lord with devotion and conviction. Giving your life to Jesus Christ does. It's not a matter of your family, whether it is corrupt, broken, devoted. It's a matter of you and the Lord Jesus. And that's what it was for Josiah at 16 years of age. The moment today might be for you to begin to think about, how am I going to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Second is this. You don't need the wisdom of the ages to walk powerfully with God. Don't think that you have to be a more knowledgeable Christian to serve God with deep devotion and conviction. You just need to be devoted to Him. Part of being devoted to Him, as we see in Josiah, when he gathered together the people, and for 4 years, they learned and studied what that law meant for their lives. As you're devoted to God, devotion starts first, and then your desire to be in a community group. Read the Bible, grow, is a part of that devotion. And when you are devoted to Him, and you begin to hear the Word of the God, the question that you and I ask is, God, what do you want me to do about that? That's conviction. You don't need to wait. Just be devoted and step out in faith. Number three is this. You don't need cultural or even family approval to do what's right before God. Let that soak in a moment. Maybe that's one of our biggest fears. If I come home, if in this moment I realize my family is not living for God, man, if I come home and say, listen, we all need to have a family conversation and read the Bible together and begin to think about what it means to follow the Lord Jesus, my family's going to just go crazy. God's not looking for your family approval, your community's approval, your friends' approval. He's looking for your obedience. See, Josiah had to make the first move. Somebody's got to make the first move. It's Josiah's desire and passion and his love for God, his devotion, that led to the conviction. And he wasn't seeking approval of the nation. He just brought to the nation the Word of God. And when they heard how incredible God was, they said, we will follow. Just allow your own passion, your own devotion, your own conviction, and the power of the Word of God to speak for itself to your family and to your friends and to your community. Fourth is this. Devotion to God and conviction to follow will lead us into God's desired future. That's one thing we want to know about God. He is always faithful. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. In those three moments I shared with you, getting out of the car, knocking on doors, reaching beyond what I could know or understand to start a church, there is definitely fear, and it's hard, and you leave some pretty easy things to do something that's not easy. To answer the moment to adopt our oldest daughter, Sonia, lots of unknowns, but would God be faithful? To step forward and say, we can't stay complacent as a church. God's called us for more. Let's vision together what God's preferred future is in this place, and let's take a faithful step forward. Would that be easy? It has absolutely not. But devotion to God and conviction to follow Him will always lead to God's desired future. Paul says, don't give up. Don't tire of doing what is right in the eyes of God, because if you do not give up, you will reap. I've seen that in my own life. You will see it in yours and probably always has. And Josiah could look out among the people and go, they're following. So what do we do? As I was praying and thinking about what Josiah did in his deep devotion and conviction to live for the Lord, the first thing to hit me is, how is my devotion to Jesus? I realize I will never be convicted to follow Him and to do the hard things in the moments in order to see the fruitfulness of God if I'm not deeply devoted to Him. It says in that passage, one passage, that Josiah loved God. He followed God with all his heart and mind. In fact, Jesus says in Mark 12, 29, it says, when one asks, what's the most important thing for us to do? And he says, the most important is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Do I love Him like that? Do you? That's the first place for all of us. And that was the place Josiah was at 16 years of age. And even more so when he heard the law of Moses and he was tore his clothes and he's convicted and he's repenting and he's going, God loved me like that. Do I love Him in the same way? In Luke 11, 28, Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. In Matthew 7, 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Hear the nuance here? Devotion and conviction, hearing the word and doing what it says. See, that's conviction. Conviction is actually following. He says the ones who are blessed not only hear, devoted, but are convicted to follow. So what does devotion and conviction lead you to do? What's your moment? What are you beginning to think about as you evaluate and you hear, God, what do you have me to do, my family to do? As you know, my wife Marilyn teaches 8th grade math at Southwest Middle School. And Charlotte Mecklenburg teachers went back this past week. In fact, Monday, the kids come in. Congratulations, students. Some of you in South Carolina have already been going to school. But some of you may know that in this area, Southwest Middle School has had a series of principals, and it's been quite difficult in that school. And it is the behavior of the students and the turnover of the teachers has led the school to not be as effective. But this year, they have a new principal. His name is Dr. Clyburn. Dr. Clyburn has been meeting with his teachers this week, and I got permission to share a little about this from him. Marilyn came home and shared with me, and Dr. Clyburn was sharing with the teachers. He says, we have a long way to go. All of us in this room can do a whole lot more than we think we can. We just need to encourage one another. We can do hard things if we don't give up. And then he says to all these teachers, more than 100 teachers in this room, he says to these teachers, I am not the savior of Southwest Middle School. It is not in my power to bring this school from an F to a B or an A. But we can do it together. But this is one thing I know. This is Dr. Clyburn before the teachers in the school. I have a mighty God who will see us through. You may not believe in this God, but I do. He can make all things possible. There's a Josiah. There's one willing to take a moment in prayerfulness and humility under God with devotion and conviction to God to say, with God's help, we can change this place, even a public school. Paul says, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Every one of us right now are in a moment. Your moment may be like a 16-year-old Josiah, where today God's knocking on the door of your heart and you're saying, Lord, I want to follow you. Let him. There's no greater decision you will ever make in your life to walk with the Lord your Savior. That's your greatest moment. Everything else will follow. As we close out today, I want to give you some time just to reflect on this. We're going to sing a song. The worship team is going to come up in a moment, and they're going to lead us in a song, Holy Forever. You see, what Josiah saw in the temple was not a holy forever moment. He said, what are we doing? We have the God of the universe, but this temple, this place, these people are not singing holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. But we will again. And he would start the reforms to revive that temple and to change the hearts of the people so that they would gather with one voice. You are holy. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, today we come to you. We thank you for your goodness and your blessing and your love. We thank you for showing us through ones like King Josiah that it is indeed possible at whatever age, no matter what our circumstances or situations, that we can come to you. We can acknowledge you. Our lives can change into devotion to you. And you can change this moment, our family situations, our homes, our communities, forever. You are that powerful. And you are that awesome. God, I praise you for this church. I thank you for what you have done and what you continue to do, God. I thank you for the moments in my life that I've actually paused enough to recognize and to put you first, to be devoted to you, convicted by what you've shown me and asked me to do, to follow through with that. And I ask for forgiveness where I have fallen far short. But I know that you are a gracious God. And you're not looking back at the moments I missed or any of us miss. You are looking forward at the hundreds more that you will give us to stand with you with devotion and conviction. You have not forgotten us, and the best is yet to come. I praise you. I thank you. In Jesus' name.